Well, if you'd turn with me to the book of Luke and the second chapter, and I'll just read very quickly that passage because it's going to be the passage for our consideration this morning. Just reading from verses 21 through to 35 of Luke chapter 2. Luke 2 and the 21st verse. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Well, here in our text this morning, we have this man called Simeon, who encountered the Lord Jesus as a baby, not more than 40 days after he'd been born. Simeon receives a message, as it were, from the Holy Spirit to go into the temple courts, because he's been promised that before he dies, he will encounter the Messiah. And the way that he handles the baby Jesus is so significant and so special, I think, that he will set an example for us this Christmas time, if we allow him to, which if we follow it, we cannot fail to see Christmas for what it really is. That's how special it is, the way that Simeon receives the baby Jesus. You might say this morning, and it's on the card in the title, you might say that Simeon's a bit like a glass prism for us. When light passes through a glass prism, the glorious rainbow of colours that previously was completely invisible to the naked eye becomes visible. And it is glorious, isn't it? Light passes through and glory is revealed. And so it is with a character like Simeon. He becomes a lens, he becomes a prism through which we can move from the fact of baby Jesus born in a manger to the spectrum of glorious reality that God is for us in the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how I want us to view Simeon this morning. And hopefully, if we do that, then Simeon will fade away. He'll become the vehicle and only the vehicle, and we'll see the truth about Jesus, which is what Christmas is about. The fact is that there's just so much revealed through Simeon's handling of the Lord Jesus that we simply haven't got time this morning to consider it all. So I've decided just to focus on three things that come out of the way that Simeon receives the baby Jesus. Just by way of a bit of background, Simeon sounds to me, from what Luke gives us in his account, to be rather an ordinary sort of person. My guess is he's not the Jewish priest, because he's directed by the Holy Spirit to go into the temple courts. And you might imagine that if he was the Jewish priest, that he would already be there. But the Holy Spirit says in verse 27 that he's to go into the temple courts. There's also no suggestion that he's a teacher of the law. He doesn't appear to be a person of renown. Otherwise, we might have expected Luke to tell us that, because Luke is good with the details. So I doubt that he was a government official or a statesperson or a politician. He just seems to have been a man who lived in Jerusalem, who was devout and religious. But he seems ordinary. He seems, I don't want to be offensive, like one of us. That's what he seems like. Whatever he was is of no great consequence to Luke. It's rather what his response to Jesus was that's significant to Luke. That's what Luke records for us. We're told that Simeon was waiting. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel in verse 25. You can see it for yourselves. And it's important we figure out from the very outset what kind of waiting Simeon was doing. What kind of waiting was he doing? Because there's more than one type of waiting. There's the type of waiting which one might do for a bus that was meant to be at your stop 20 minutes ago, and you've just checked it on your phone, and it's actually not even left the depot yet. That's a certain kind of waiting. But there's another kind of waiting, the kind of waiting which my children are doing right now, 16th of December, and all thoughts are about Christmas gifts. It's their preoccupation. I'm sure that many of you know what I'm talking about. That's a very different kind of waiting. The kind of waiting Simeon was doing is the kind of waiting every one of the young people must be doing right now for the 25th of December, surely. The reason Simeon's waiting is this kind of waiting, this Christmas morning, I'm going to call it Christmas morning waiting. The reason why it was that kind of waiting is that this kind of waiting that Simeon was doing is the kind of waiting that is accompanied by eager expectation. Isn't it? That's the kind of Christmas morning waiting we're talking about. One that's accompanied by eager expectation. It's the kind that's accompanied by fervent anticipation. It's the kind that's accompanied by almost uncontainable excitement. If I could just get my children just to not be so excited, honestly, our house would be a more pleasant place at the moment. But anyway, that's part of what it is to be a child, isn't it? No sooner has Simeon laid eyes on the infant Jesus and held him in his arms than he's completely fulfilled. Look at verse 28. Simeon took the child in his arms, and what does he do? He praises God. And look at verse 30. My eyes have seen, he says. My eyes have seen. In other words, my waiting has been realized. My waiting has come to fulfillment right here in this very event. Waiting is over. Satisfaction has appeared. Simeon's overriding emotion is not one of relief. All right, the bus has finally arrived. I'm not going to be late for work. Not that kind of emotion at all. Simeon's emotion is one of joy, exceeding joy, exceeding happiness. This is a man fulfilled, isn't it? A man completed by what he has just witnessed. Simeon is a man who knows the promises of God from the Old Testament about the coming Messiah. He knows them. Oh yes, he does, because he's a devout and religious man. You only have to read the verses between 29 and 32 to know that he knew the prophecies about the coming Messiah. And he's also received a special promise from the Lord that he will not die until he has seen the Lord's Messiah in person. What a promise that was. What a promise it must have been. Just imagine how he must have felt when he received that promise. And what eager anticipation must have been part of every day from the moment that he received that promise to the moment that he held Jesus in his arms. Now his eager waiting has come to its pinnacle, hasn't it? It's come to its fullness. Because he's holding in his arms the consolation of Israel himself. That's what we're told that he was waiting for in verse 25. The consolation of Israel. But what does that mean? What does consolation of Israel mean? Well, it's not a title that you can find anywhere in the Old Testament, which is remarkable. That title, Consolation of Israel, appears nowhere in the Old Testament. Simeon, though, is an Israelite amongst Israelites, living in a land occupied by the Roman Empire. Just think of Israel's history, just for a moment, in one snapshot. Just think of Israel's history. God brought them out of Egypt, took them into the promised land. He gave them victory over their enemies and allowed them to occupy a land that was described as flowing with milk and honey. But they rebelled against God. They rejected him in favor of a human king. So God gave them over to their faithlessness. Their kings led them into idolatry. And God punished them at the hands of their enemies. They went into exile in the end in Assyria and Babylon. And their land became occupied all over again by foreigners and enemies. And the Israelites were subjugated right up until the time of Simeon's day. The nation was in tatters. That's the picture. And Simeon and others, they were longing to be comforted. Oh, the enemies of Israel might be vanquished. That was their longing. They longed to be delivered from their oppressors and for times of peace to be restored to the nation. The promise of the Messiah was a promise of redemption. The promise of the Messiah was a promise of restoration and one of salvation. That's what the consolation of Israel was. It was a person who would deliver Israel from its enemies and restore peace and bring comfort again. And the anticipation of this long-awaited restoration was almost too much to handle for Simeon. You just get the impression that he was absolutely bursting with desire to set his eyes on the Messiah. But what about us this morning? Are we longing for peace? Are we longing for restoration? Are we longing for comforting as well? Are we sore oppressed? Are we weighed down with all kinds of anguish? Just for a minute, just consider all the ups and downs of a year gone by. We're almost at the end of a year. Just cast your minds back. Be honest with yourselves for a few moments. All the twists and turns of the year gone by. Is there anything we could have done better? Any motive that could have been more noble? Any act that could have been more kind? Any word that could have been more restrained? Any thought that could be more pure? Any attitude that could have been more loving? Any desire that could have been more wholesome? Are there painful thoughts that just won't leave our minds alone? There are for me. And I'm sure there are for you as well. There must be. Do we have need of consolation? Do we have need of consolation at the end of a year like this year? Simeon had need of consolation, but do we have need of consolation? Do we not have wounds that need to be soothed? I put it to you that we all have wounds that need to be soothed. We all need consolation. We must all have heavy hearts about something or other. Because that's what the conscience does, doesn't it? The human conscience keeps a record. The human conscience records for us things that we perhaps would not want it to record. And it serves as a reminder. It serves as a reminder about the reality of our own human nature, which fails. That's just the truth of it. Our human nature, it fails. Have you ever cut your finger? Simple thing. Have you ever cut your finger? It can even be the smallest of cuts. It can be a paper cut. But it stings, doesn't it? It stings so badly. And in that moment, all you can think about is something that will soothe the pain. Something that will take away the pain. That happens because we feel pain, not mildly, but we feel it really acutely. That's what pain is like. And when we're sensitive to God, who made us, he made our being, he made our conscience. When we're sensitive to him, and I know that not all of us are all the time, that's true. But when we are sensitive to him, sin really stings. Sin really hurts. Our souls, they are in need of consolation. Sin hurts to the exclusion of almost everything else. It sears our consciences. It gnaws at our hearts. It unsettles our nerves. It makes us heavy with guilt. That's what sin does. But I know very well, because I'm a human being, I know that we humans are very good at suppressing our consciences, aren't we? Oh yes, we are. We are very good at putting into the back of our minds those records that keep coming up. We can push the nagging guilt to the back of our minds without any problem at all and justify ourselves quite easily if we really want to. It's not a hard thing. So if this morning we find ourselves feeling like we need comforting, like we need consolation, then that is not an insignificant thing. That is, I put it to you, a God-given gift. It is. It's a God-given gift to feel the need of consolation. Because in and of ourselves, we do a very good job of suppressing our guilt. Of our own nature, we quite effectively play things down and therefore have no felt need of any consolation whatsoever. But a deep-seated appreciation of our sin, resulting in a yearning consolation, a yearning for consolation, is a God-given gift. It is. And this is why, as the pain of a cut finger must be soothed with ointment, so the hurting conscience of a human being must be consoled by God. Nothing else is good enough. Nothing else can console the way he can console. That means the consequences of sin, they must be expunged from our consciences. The gospel of Jesus, who Simeon held in his arms in the temple courts, is this. He didn't come to console the nation of Israel. He didn't come to console the nation at all. He came to console individuals like you and me. That's the gospel. Jesus came into the world, was born as a baby, to console our consciences by taking away the guilt of our sins, by unburdening our consciences, by satisfying the legal charges against us. That's the gospel. Just listen to what Colossians 2 and the 14th verse says. He, that's Jesus, he cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. When Jesus hung there on the cross, when he hung there with my charges on the cross with him. He hung there with the charges nailed right next to him, so to speak, because the text says it was my charges were nailed to the cross with him. They were nailed there. That means he owned my sin. That's what it means. It means he took my charge sheet and he put his name at the top instead of my name, and then he nailed it to the cross along with himself. the list of indictments that was against me. For my sin was nailed with Jesus to the cross so that my soul would receive consolation. That's why Jesus came. He came to die on the cross with my indictments so that my soul might be consoled. That's why he came, so that my soul would be freed from the unrelenting assault of sin and guilt, which would not go away except for that he came and he took it away, nailing it to the cross. That's the good news of Christmas. It is not wrong to think of Christmas in terms of the cross. If you don't see Christmas in terms of the cross of Christ, you haven't seen Christmas at all. That's the truth of it. He came into the world for this purpose, to own sinners' guilt on the cross and to take the fullness of God's anger for people's sin on himself. That's how Jesus is the consolation of Israel. When Simeon held that child in his arms, he was holding the incarnate God who had just taken on flesh so that he could die to bring consolation to the soul of sinners like Simeon. And if for him, then why not for us as well? For this reason, Timothy tells us, Paul tells us when he wrote to Timothy rather, for this reason, Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Simeon's Christmas desire, that needs to be our desire too. His desire, which made him wait day in and day out for the arrival of the Messiah, that needs to be our desire too. I want to see with eyes of faith my consolation. I want to see my Saviour. That was Simeon's desire. And when someone has that kind of desire kindled in their hearts, when they really have that kind of desire, Jesus always comes. He showed up for Simeon and met his desire, and he will show up for us and meet our desire if that desire is truly kindled in our hearts. Make no mistake about it. Jesus comes for those who desire him, for he loves to be desired. He loves to be longed for. He loves to satisfy longing hearts. The first thing then that we see through the prism of Simeon is that Jesus is the consolation of the weary sinner. Praise be to God that he is. For every single one of us here this morning, Jesus would be the consolation of the weary sinner. What a message Christmas has. But the second thing that we see through the Christmas prism that is Simeon is that we would have Jesus as our consolation is all well and good, but he can only be obtained through faith. He can only be obtained through faith. It's exclusive. That's the only means by which you can obtain consolation for your soul. It must be through faith and through faith alone. Nothing else will do it. Remember, just think for one moment. Just consider. Here was a man mourning in his heart for his nation Israel, which was in the grip of the greatest empire on earth at the time. So when you're in that kind of situation, your hope surely is that when this deliverer arrives on the scene, this Messiah, it will be in the form of the essence of strength. You're talking about the whole of the Roman Empire. How do you get delivered from an empire like Rome? Who does that? You know, what nature of deliverer do you need to deliver you from the grip of Rome? Who does it? So you're looking for somebody who's strong. That's for sure. You've got to be. It just can't be any other way, can it? Yet when Mary and Joseph come into the temple courts with the Messiah, with the deliverer in their arms, instead of a strong, powerful deliverer type, Simeon just finds a baby. That's what he is faced with. He has all these promises about the deliverance of his nation, and he finds the deliverer to be a baby. I mean, forget revolts against Rome. That baby probably couldn't even hold up its head. at 40 days old. That's how weak it was. And as if that's not enough of an obstacle to Simeon's faith, then consider this. The mother and the father, the offering that they bring to the temple is an offering of two pigeons or two turtle doves. You can see that in verse 24. And what the law tells us, if you go back later on, you can have a look for yourself to Leviticus and chapter 12, is that for people who were too poor to bring a lamb as an offering, they were to bring two turtle doves or two pigeons. So what we learn from the offering that Joseph and Mary brought is that they were poor. This was a poor family, not a rich family. This was a poor family. So now you take out of the equation the strength of the deliverer, but also take out of the equation money, riches, influence, power. You take all of those things out of the equation because this child is going to grow up poor. Poor parents. They can't even afford the offering of a lamb. That's how poor they are. Simeon does not find a governor. He does not find a prince. He does not find a warrior. He does not find a king. He does not find a general. He does not even find a charismatic leader. He finds a little baby with impoverished parents. That's what he finds. That's what Simeon is faced with. But look what he says about him. Oh, look what Simeon has to say about this baby. My eyes have seen your salvation. That's faith right there, isn't it? That is faith right there. When everything that Simeon knew about the promises that God had made about this Messiah would lead anybody in their rational mind to believe that this was going to be an all-conquering king that would come. When he's faced with a baby, with impoverished parents, he says, my eyes have seen your salvation, Lord. Wow, what faith Simeon had. You ask yourself, how Simeon? How could you possibly think that you've seen the Lord's salvation when you set your eyes upon a baby? How? And here's how, and it's very profound. He sees the Lord's salvation, but it's not land. He sees the Lord's salvation, but it's not empire. He sees the Lord's salvation, but it's not about ethnicity. It's the revelation of the thoughts of the hearts of the people of all ethnicities. Have a look at verse 35 for yourselves. That's what it is. It's the revelation of the thoughts of the hearts of people. By faith, Simeon recognizes that Jesus will save by cutting all kinds of people to the quick. That's how Jesus is going to save. He's not going to overthrow Rome. He's going to cut people to the quick. He's not going to cut people in the flesh. He's going to cut people in their hearts, in their souls. That's where he's going to cut them. He'll bring people to the end of themselves. He'll cause people to realize that their hearts are totally corrupt, always running after things that can never console their souls, ultimately. Simeon saw in the face of Jesus not an earthly Messiah, he saw a cosmic Messiah. Saw a Messiah not poxy and local, but universal, massive, able to pierce to the heart people who would take him seriously. That's who he saw. He saw a Christ who had come to wage war not on Rome, but on sin and Satan. That's what he encountered. This baby would be for the falling and rising of people, verse 34. Later, Jesus himself would make it really clear that people who encounter Jesus either fall on him or stand on him. Falling over Jesus, that's just another way of saying, I don't believe that you can be my consolation. People who say, I've thought about Jesus, but he's not good enough. It's not my consolation. They fall over Jesus, those kind of people. Jesus says, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. He's talking about himself. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. You don't believe in Jesus as your consolation. You'll be broken to pieces. You'll trip over him. You'll fall over him. You'll stumble over him. You will be one that falls in the face of Jesus. But if you stand on him, not fall over him, but stand, make him your foundation. That means you believe in him as your consolation, the consolation of your soul. Then he will lift you up. He will restore you. He says this, "As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They're like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. And when a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. That's what it's like when you take Jesus as your consolation and you believe in him and you cast, as it were, your whole being upon him. You make him your rock. And he's not one that will trip you up. He is one that will be your foundation. If you do not have faith like Simeon, if you cannot encounter Jesus and say, 'Behold the Saviour of sinners,' then you stumble over the cornerstone. The fact is that even as the Lord Jesus lay in his mother's arms, so weak, so insignificant, as we've learned in these past weeks, listening to the messages preached here, he might have looked weak, but he was full to overflowing with power and majesty and dominion and might and glory and honor and strength. There was no one born like this ever, not in the history of the world. Simeon, in faith, could see Jesus was more than adequate to save to the uttermost. The question is, can we? He could see it. Can we see it? Can you see beyond the manger? Can you? Can you do what Simeon did? See beyond the manger? See Jesus for who he really is? Faith recognizes that the poverty and the weakness of the baby Jesus is only one half of the vital reality about Jesus that makes him able to save people from their sins. It's only one half. And the other half is no less important. So Jesus would be our Christmas consolation, but only by faith in him. Only by faith. He must be appropriated by faith. You're either all with him or you don't have him. You can't be in between. Faith takes a hold of Jesus and it does not let go. So that's the second thing that we see through the prism that Simeon. The third thing, just very briefly in the spectrum, is that of invincible hope. Invincible hope. Not just hope, but invincible hope. Not just hope, but unconquerable hope. Not just hope, but unquenchable hope. For Simeon, to set his eyes on Jesus makes the whole future concrete in a moment. Absolutely concrete. So far as Simeon's concerned, there's not one iota of uncertainty about what the future may hold now that he's laid eyes on Jesus. That's the reality. All anxiety is put to rest. All striving in Simeon comes to a halt right there and then. The substance of things hoped for, not yet seen, because they lay off in the future, is as good as realized in the baby Jesus, so far as Simeon's concerned. All the promises of God are yes and amen in this child. There's nothing that will not be realized of all the good promises God has made now that the Messiah has arrived on the scene. Indeed, Simeon's very own future is both certain and fully satisfying. But how do you know? How do we know that? How do we know that's true for Simeon? Well, it's because of these words in verse 29. And would just draw your attention to them in the text. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. Do you know what that means? That means, I'm happy to die, Lord. I'm happy to die, Lord. That's what it means. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss me. It means I'm so fulfilled in my soul, having encountered the living God, nothing in this life has significance on par with seeing him, experiencing him, knowing him, holding him in my arms. Nothing. Nothing compares. If it were your will, Lord, to take me out of this world right now, out of the company of friends and family, away from the material reality of this world and beyond the tangible into eternity, that would be exactly where the yearning of my heart is right now. That's Simeon's message. That's Simeon's message. In other words, for Simeon, his consolation is so acute. It's so real. And he believes Jesus to be the fullness of that consolation so completely that he would happily die right there and then. That's what he's saying. His hope is so certain he would happily die right there and then. Why is he so confident? Why? Why is he so fulfilled? Verse 30 says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." For my eyes have seen your salvation. The reason why he's just said what he said about being willing to die is because his eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord. Simeon had seen his own salvation in the face of Jesus. He's seen his rightness with God in human form, laid right there in his own very arms. He knew right there and then that he was accepted before the righteous judge of all the earth. He knew it. He had a rock solid confidence. When Jesus in his behalf, with Jesus in his behalf, no one could bring a charge against Simeon. No one. In fact, the act of holding Jesus in his arms, it's a visual symbol, really, that Jesus was a reality in his heart. Jesus was his salvation in his heart. And since he had been justified through faith, he had peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom he had gained access by faith into God's grace in which he now stood. And therefore, he could boast in hope of the glory of God. A full appreciation of all that God is for us in the incarnate Christ is both the source and the realization of an unquenchable hope that enables someone caught in the grip of its desire to long for the day of the Lord to come. Come, Lord, come. By hope, I don't mean optimism. It's not optimism. Simeon doesn't have, he's not optimistic about the future. Oh, he's a lot more than optimistic. Cast iron is cast iron. It's rock solid, unshakable certainty and hope about the future. That's what he has. It's not optimism. It's not mere optimism. Listen, if we go back to work after Christmas, riding the wave of optimism that Christmas brings, we are going to be really disappointed, I promise you. Because you've got to get up on the 2nd of January, you've got to get up in the dark, you've got to go back to work with the whole of the year ahead of you. Optimism will not take you very far, I promise you. But when you have a rock solid confidence in the Lord, when he is the hope of your life, oh, it's not difficult to go back to work on the 2nd of January. It's easy. Christmas is not about empty optimism. It's about concrete, rock solid hope. That's what it's about. The Christian's life is therefore one that should be characterized by unwavering hope, by rock solid hope. That's the anchor. That is the anchor. Hope is the anchor that brings peace into the soul of a true believer. So if you're struggling this morning for peace, if you're struggling for hope, and you don't know the Lord, it's because you're riding the wave of the optimistic Christmas. Forget it. Seek the real substance of Christmas for the first time, perhaps. I would that all of us could experience Christmas like Simeon experienced Christmas. That's what I want for us. That's what I want for myself. I want to experience Christmas like Simeon did. The world's Christmas promises emptiness, really, at the end of it all. And when we're back at it, there's not much to cling to. But the hope that's kindled in the soul of a person for whom Jesus is their full and complete consolation is a hope that endures Simeon, by his handling, by his reception of the Lord Jesus, teaches us where our consolation can be found: in Jesus alone. He teaches us how consolation must be obtained: by faith alone. And he teaches us what consolation produces in our lives: that unquenchable hope, that unquenchable hope which brings peace to the soul of a person. May it be for every single one of us this Christmas. May we all encounter Jesus as Simeon did. May God bless this Christmas time to us. Amen. Amen.